This evening we're going to look together at Psalm 57. I just want to begin by reading the first verse. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Great statement. In you my soul takes refuge. We had some very sharp storms, haven't we, in the last few days. And if you're out in the open and suddenly the rain comes, you look for a place to shelter. And it's a great thing then suddenly to get to a place where you're out of the rain. You're out of the wind. And that's a sense of refuge. David is in a difficult situation and he needs to find a place of refuge. And he says the refuge that he finds is in God. And it's a deep refuge. In you, my soul takes refuge. And what I want us to do tonight is to look at David's experience and something of what he tells us in this psalm he did. Because it's a help to us when we find ourselves in troubled situations. We too can do the things that David did. David at this time in his life was a young man, a brave young man. He'd broken onto the public scene when he fought the giant Goliath. And no one was willing to fight Goliath, but David was really troubled that this giant Goliath was defying the armies of the Lord of hosts, the armies of the God of Israel. And he went and he defeated him in the strength that God gave him. And so he came to public prominence, and Saul kept him in his court. And David began to lead Israel's army, and he quickly gathered a great reputation. Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands, and it caused problems between David and Saul. But now he's in serious trouble. The heading of the psalm tells us that he had fled from Saul. Saul is wanting to kill him, and he's in a cave. More than one situation in David's life when he's in a cave, but probably this is the first occasion when he is hiding in a cave. He's a fugitive. He had been praised by the people, they had sung his name, but now he's on the run, and it's an extremely difficult situation. Earlier on, when he meets Jonathan, his close friend, he says to Jonathan, who really can't believe that his father is trying to kill David, but David says, there is only a step between me and death. If he takes one wrong step, he will die. If he walks out from his seed, he will die. If he takes the wrong turning, he will die. So it's an extremely difficult situation. He calls it here the disaster. Disaster has come on his life. Things seem to be going so well, and now suddenly everything has changed. And life can be like that for us. One moment it seems everything's going smooth, and suddenly trouble comes. When things were going well, we could hardly conceive the problems that arise. When the problems come, we can hardly see that there's any answer to it, although he does say, until the disaster has passed. He doesn't believe that this is the end of the story, but he's living in a cave. He hasn't got any of his faithful soldiers around him. He's had to flee in a hurry. And as he's gone, he didn't even have a sword. And he had to go to the priests in a place called Nob, and there he was given Goliath's sword. And he has Goliath's sword, but he's on the run. And so he comes to the cave of Adullam. And he's in so much danger that he realizes that his family too is in danger. Because when we're told about how he fled and went to the cave of Adullam, he'd been in problems before that with the Philistines and nearly died in Gath. And now he's running and he comes to the cave of Adullam, but he goes to Moab, to neighbours across the other side of the Jordan, the eastern side of the Jordan, and goes to the king of Moab. And he says, will you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me? And so he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. So he says, I've got to find a safe place for my mum and dad and my family, that I know they're safe while I'm in this difficult situation. How again their situation had changed. Samuel had gone to the house of Jesse at the direction of the Lord. in order to anoint a king in succession to Saul. And the sons had come one after the other. Eventually the youngest son, David, came. He was brought in from guarding the sheep and tending for them. And Samuel anointed him in the presence of his brothers. David was going to become king. That was what the family had to take in. But now he's got to care for Jesse and his mother and the sons that they might be safe. And Moab is a sort of safe place because David is related to Moabites through Ruth, the Moabite, who had come to Israel and had become part of the Davidic line that would lead to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so here he is in danger. He's made provision for his family. And, well, people came, those who were in distress, those who were in debt, and those who were discontented came to him. And he became their commander. So it's a very unusual army that he has, gathering of people there, a motley crew, a band of misfits who are there with him to defend him against Saul, and Saul's trained army. And he's in the cave and he's wrestling with his situation. He's wondering what is going to happen to him. In some ways, as these people come to him, you think, well, it's a bit like what would happen in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and for that matter, in the ministry of the church, as God gathers people, people who are needy, people who have troubles of one kind and another. And how the ordinary people heard the Lord Jesus Christ gladly, because he welcomed sinners. And as these men come to Adullam's cave, David says, you're welcome to come here, right? We're all in trouble here, and we need to be able to help each other. And God was also still directing him and giving him guidance, because David was here in the cave, and a prophet called Gad comes to him and says, don't stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah. Don't stay in a place where you can be found, but move more into the open country. So David left and went to the forest of Herod. So it's a terrible situation that David is in, and he tells us about it in this psalm. Perhaps you've got problems and difficulties in your life tonight. They're not the same as David's. Your life is not under threat, but perhaps you feel as perplexed as he did. And you think to yourself, well, this is something of a disaster, and you're not quite sure how long it will last and what the answer is to your situation. Well, the first thing I want us to see is that David tells us how he felt. He opens his heart in this psalm to what he's experiencing. In verse 4 he says, I'm in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts. Men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. It's like being surrounded by wild beasts, beasts that will attack you. One translation talks about them as man-eating beasts, and he feels in that sort of danger. They're not attacking with their teeth and with their tongues, but with spears, with arrows, and with sharp swords. David is saying, if I'm found, I will surely be killed. There will be no mercy, because Saul is determined to hold on to the throne for himself and also for his son Jonathan to succeed him. And so those who are seeking David are in deadly earnest. And the best way to stop David becoming king is to kill him. And the seriousness of that is seen in the way that Saul deals with the priests who have helped David as he had been fleeing from Saul. He had gone to the priests at Nob, and they had not realized that he was fleeing from Saul, and they helped him. They gave some of the consecrated bread to him to eat and to his men, and they gave him Goliath's sword, and they thought they were helping someone who was on an errand from King Saul, but it wasn't like that. And when Saul became aware of that, he called the priests before him. And he said to them, you are conspiring against me. Saul by this time is paranoid. And he feels that everybody is against him. And so he orders the guards at his side to kill the priests of the Lord, because they have sided with David.
And they refuse to do so. To kill the priests, they won't do it. But there's a man called Doeg, who is an Edomite. He's not an Israelite. And he was there. He saw David when David came to Nob. And he turns and strikes them down. And he kills 85 men who are priests. And he puts to sword the whole town of Nob, including men and women, children and infants, cattle, donkeys, sheep. Just kills them all. So David is not imagining a threat. It's something real. And he's surrounded by these people. He says in verse 6, "They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves." But he says, "I was bowed down in distress." And one man says, "The fight had almost gone out of David." You get to situations like that, don't we, sometimes, and we just don't feel any fight. At times when things happen, we say, "Well, I'll cope with that, and I know what I'm going to do, and you're ready to take it on." But there are other times when one thing after another happens, and it's you're winded and you're down and you're discouraged and you don't know what to do. And David, great David, who defeated Goliath, who led Israel into battle, just overwhelmed by his situation. He's in this cave, this dark, damp cave, and he's got these guys around him who are all sorts, and they've only come to him because there's nowhere else to go. And he's wondering, what's going to happen to me? And he's bowed down in his distress, by the hatred of all it, by the malice of it all. He had done nothing to be unfaithful to Saul. In fact, he had been the one who had played music to soothe Saul when an evil spirit came upon him. And he had been faithful to Saul in every way, but it's all too much for him. And we get to those sort of situations, don't we, when it's just all too much. And we find no strength in ourselves. And it's a good thing when we get to those situations to be honest about it. You know, generally speaking, everybody who attends a Sunday service in a church tells the pastor on the way out that they're fine. You know, and you say, "How are you?" "I'm fine, thank you." But that's not always the case, is it? Sometimes we're really struggling. And it doesn't mean that we necessarily have to tell everybody about it, but just to be able to say, "I'm really struggling. I'm going through a real problem at this time." And David tells us that. He's got these wild animals of men around him. He's a step between him and death. And he's overwhelmed in distress. Here's David who could cope with every situation, but now he can't cope. And you know, we have reputations, don't we? We cope with everything. You know, we never let things get us down. But there are times when they do. And there are times when they get on top of us. And it was like that for David at this time. And so he tells us how he felt. But then he also tells us what he did. And that's also an encouragement to us. And it's very simply this, that he took refuge in God. He went to God. It often happens, doesn't it? In times of trouble, in times of disaster, we go to God with a seriousness and an intensity that we don't have at other times. It's only to him that we can go. He's a place, he's a person of protection and of shelter from danger, from trouble, and from disaster. And he says, "I take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed." When he's taking refuge in God, he's got reasons to hope. And he's there in the tenderness of God's care, the shadow of your wings, a place of warm and tender love. Perhaps he remembered what Ruth was told by Boaz when she meets Boaz in the land of Israel, and he is her nearest, well, almost nearest relative. He's the one who's going to marry her and raise up children in the name of those who have died. And Boaz recognizes the wonderful work that God has done in Ruth's life. This is what he says: "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And perhaps David in the disaster remembers Ruth, from whom he is descended through Boaz, and how she came from Moab, and she came to Israel.
Now she came with Naomi, and she followed her, and she was faithful to her. Nothing was going to separate her from Naomi. And Boaz recognizes it, and it's under God's wings that he has come to take refuge. It's a picture also that the Lord Jesus Christ uses as he looks at Jerusalem. And he recognizes that he's been rejected in Jerusalem again and again. And he laments that fact. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you were not willing. You would not. I would have gathered you. Isn't it a wonderful picture of the tenderness of God in Jesus Christ? We come to him from the storms of life. We come with our struggles with sin and our failures. And we come to him who shelters us, who receives us, who protects us, who covers us, who keeps us. And that's the picture. And it's a gracious invitation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we are, with all our problems, and just to find refuge in him. And so David says that's what he's done. He's taken refuge in God. He enjoyed a personal relationship with God. In Psalm 23 he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Just as his sheep were safe when David was protecting them, when the wild animals came, David would kill the wild animals to protect the sheep. So he knows that he is safe too, in the keeping of his divine shepherd. He's in a personal relationship with God. He comes to take refuge in him. The disaster is still going on. There's no obvious answer in sight. But David has drawn near to God. And in times of great need, that's what we need to do also, isn't it? Just to go to God, to commit ourselves to him. We've sung a number of hymns tonight that speak of doing that. Hymns that are familiar to us. So we'll sing another one later. Jesus, or Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Isn't it a wonderful thing to say, when we go to the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves our souls. That his love is the great thing. It's not what we've done. It's not what we feel about him. It's his love for us. We love him because he first loved us. Let me to thy bosom fly while the near the waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Saviour, hide. Till the storm of life is past, safe into the haven guide. O receive my soul at last. Wesley is really saying that the whole of life, in a sense, is a storm. And there are particular storms, but life is a troubled place. And we're on a journey. And like a ship in a storm at sea, heading for a particular harbour, he looks to God to bring us, to the Lord to bring us into that haven and to keep us safe. And he says, other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, oh leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. We often think that we've got to bring something to God. We've got to make a promise, but the hymn is just saying that we come to him as we are. There's nowhere else to go. You think of David in the cave. He doesn't know Wesley's hymn, but the sentiments are the same. He's helpless. He feels alone. He needs support. He needs comfort. And he's saying to God, you're the source of my comfort. You're the one in whom I trust. All my help comes from you. And he just simply takes refuge in the Lord, takes refuge in the shadow of his wings. And he's conscious of who God is. He knows in verse 2, I cry out to God most high. There are lots of different names used of God in the Old Testament, and here's one, God most high. It's talking about the fact that he's in heaven, that all authority and all power belong to him. He is the ultimate judge. He is the one who sees what's going on. He knows what is right, and he will put things right. He is the one before whom ultimately we will all have to stand. A case in the papers and in the news this weekend, but a man who was
facing trial and he's taken his life, and some people are angry because he escaped justice. But we know he didn't. None of us escapes in that sense. And David is conscious that God will call all to account. He is God Most High, he is the ultimate judge, and he knows what God has promised him. And he says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. And God has been working in my life. I've been anointed to be king. I can't understand how all this is going to sort out. But I know that God will help me. And he will deliver me. And he will rebuke my enemies. He will deal with situations I can't deal with. That's part of what it means, isn't it? To be taking refuge in God. I can't deal with this. It's beyond my power. But you can. And you will. And he says, even the pits that his enemy dug in his path, they fell into themselves. In other words, somehow God is going to frustrate their purposes. And you think of the book of Esther and Mordecai and Haman's desire to have Mordecai hung. But it's Haman who hangs on gallows, not Mordecai. And how God is going to bring about justice. How God is going to ensure that all that is done is right. And so David is coming. He's taking refuge in the Most High God. He's taking refuge in the Lord who is his God. He's not able to do anything, but he can commit his cause. He can commit his whole situation to the Lord and just ask for his help. Sometimes that's what we pray, isn't it, in situations. We don't know what to pray. But we just ask for help. Help, O Lord. One of the titles that is used for the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is the word Parakletos. It's often translated as comforter or counselor. But basically it has the sense of helper. One who comes to our side in order to help us. And help is a very wonderful thing, to know that help is coming. This last week, a few times as we've been driving to different places, we've seen ambulances on their way with their lights flashing. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to live in a country where you've got a problem, you ring, and somebody tries to get you, a paramedic or an ambulance, as fast as they can. What are they coming to do? They're coming to help. They're coming to do whatever they can. And we can cry out to God to help. And God hears our prayers. He hears David's prayers. He's concerned about David. He knows where David is. And he says in verse 3, he sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. I'm in my cave. I haven't got all the things at once around me in terms of the weapons and the men that I had, but God, who is in heaven, I've committed my cause to him. And we're going to sing a hymn later which speaks of that kind of situation, which says this, as safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. God, the eternal God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, we are hiding in him. Sometimes it's our sin. Sometimes it's our weariness. And we just come to him in order to take refuge in him. In the calm of the noontide, in sorrow's lone hour, in times when temptation casts o'er me its power, in the tempests of life, on its wide heaving sea, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. I was watching this week a program about people who go out fishing in the Arctic and places like that, and I decided it wasn't a job that I ever wanted to do, because these little boats, they had huge, huge waves. And they were pulling in these crates of crabs that they had caught. And then the line broke and it was going up and down and back and forth. There was ice everywhere. And life's like that sometimes, isn't it? A storm. And you're battered. And it's unrelenting. And when the cable broke, the storm didn't say, okay, we'll calm down for a little while to get you fix it, and then we'll come back. It kept on battering them and battering them. And they kept on working and fighting, and life's like that. The tempest of life, a wide heaving sea. What do? We hide in him. How oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. I just told him, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. How often, when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee. O thou rock of my soul. So we're weak, but we hide in him, and we find a refuge under his wings, and he keeps us safe. And then David is saying, that's what I'm doing. I'm still in the cave. I'm still in danger, but I have taken refuge in the Lord. And so he goes on to say that in verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I haven't been shaken in my convictions. We thought this morning, didn't we, about perseverance could be translated steadfastness. Sometimes all we can do is just stand our ground and not shift and hold on to the things that we believe and to the God in whom we have put our trust and not to change and not to be drawn away from him. You know, very often people say that one of the reasons they don't believe in God is because certain things have happened. And really you want to say to them, surely because those things have happened, you need to go to God. Not to find necessarily answers to all your questions, but to find the strength that you need and the grace that you need in order to cope. And that's what David says. He isn't shifting. He remembers some of the psalms that he has written, perhaps already. He remembers some of the things he's learned as he's been growing up, as he heard the Old Testament scriptures, as he remembered them by heart, as he believed them in better times as he was growing up. And now, still as a young man, he holds on to those wonderful promises of God and those personal promises that God has made to him regarding him becoming king. And sometimes all we can do in this situation is take refuge and stand firm and just hold our ground and not be shaken. You know, Job's wife said to him, why are you maintaining your integrity? Why don't you just give up? But he didn't. He stood. He didn't understand what was going on, but he stood his ground. And he continued to believe what he'd always believed. And David says that's what he did. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. My soul has taken refuge in you. And my heart is steadfast. When Paul expounds the great doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And affirms that Jesus has been raised bodily from the dead. He finishes that great chapter with these words. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Job, in the depths of his suffering, says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. To the person who doesn't know God, that just doesn't make any sense at all. But to the believer, it does. Where else can I go? Who else can help me? But God can, and he will. And so he stands firm. He hasn't changed his convictions about God, about his character. He's taken refuge in God. And then interestingly, he sings and he makes music. Awake, my soul, he says in verse 8. Awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. David made music. That was one of the blessings he was to Saul. And he refers here to the harp and the lyre. And when Saul was troubled by an evil spirit, David would take up his lyre and play. And relief would come to Saul. And he would feel better. The evil spirit would leave him. And David here is struggling and troubled. So he makes music. I don't know whether he had his harp and his lyre there. But they sang. It's one of the things, isn't it, to sing and to make music and to praise God. Remember Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi. They've been arrested. They've been falsely accused. They've been beaten. They've been put in the stocks. And it's midnight. They've had a terrible day. And then in the middle of the night, they're singing praise to God. And all the prisoners can hear them. And we tend to think sometimes, wasn't that a wonderful testimony? That they were doing it to strengthen their own hearts, to strengthen their own souls, to find strength in God. They've been so clearly guided to go to Philippi. That man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us, they come. And yet things haven't been easy, and now they're in prison. And they're perplexed too. So what do? They sing praise to God. And that's what's happening in the cave. David is saying to these men who are in debt, these men who are fleeing from justice, these men who are discontented, let's sing praise to God. He's singing the Old Testament psalms and whatever there was available to them at that time, these great truths about God. and it strengthened their hearts. They don't just sit in silence and meditate and contemplate, they sing. They sing praise to God. Perhaps you do that sometimes with the hymn book, and you think, well, I'm making a joyful noise to the Lord. My singing may not be that good, but the words that I'm singing give me strength. That great setting of the psalm that we sang to begin with, Psalm 43, God is our refuge and strength. And he says, I will awaken the dawn in the darkness of the night. As they waited for the light to break, they sang praise to God. What will the next day bring? Well, we'll start the day with God, and we'll sing his praise. And David as a man woke to music and to praise, and that can do us real good. Perhaps sometimes you come to church and you come struggling with different things, and then we start to sing. We start to sing those great truths, those great affirmations of God and his grace, and it begins to strengthen your heart and to lift your spirits and to encourage you. Christian faith is a singing faith, a joyful faith, the abundance of hymns and songs we have to sing praise to God. And it's an expression of our faith, as David here sings in the cave with these men. And out of it he regains a vision of God. And he says in verse 9, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. He gets a new vision of God, a new sense of his greatness. His problem hasn't gone. The disaster hasn't passed. But the God in whom he has taken refuge, as he has sung his praise, as he has stood firm, is now once again in his mind, in his sight, in his heart, and imparting strength to him. And he sees that God is not just simply the God of Israel, he's the God of the whole world. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who live in it. That God is greater than just David's little problem, greater than the disaster that has befallen him. He's the Most High God, and all the resources of heaven are available to him. When I went to Aberystwyth, I studied in the Theological College on the front by the pier. It's closed down. And we slept there, we studied there, we ate there. It was possible to spend your whole week just living in that little place. And from time to time, you'd feel a bit overwhelmed by the work you had to do, learning Greek and Hebrew and things like that, and then some of the tensions in relationships. And a man who'd been a student before me said, you know, one of the good things to do when you get in that situation is to come out of the building, walk along the prom, climb Constitution Hill, and then look back on that little building and see Plinlimmon. You can see the mountains, and it puts it all into context. Your little crisis is just that little building there, and it's part of something much bigger. Sometimes that's what we need to do, isn't it, to see the big picture. And that big picture is God. He's the God of the nations. He's the Most High God. And he's going to be praised among the nations. David understands something of the significance of why he is called to be king. And to be in the line of the one whom God will ultimately send to be the Redeemer and Messiah. And this God is faithful. His love reaches to the heavens. His faithfulness reaches to the skies. How big is the faithfulness and love of God? Well, we can't express it except to say it's so high, it's so glorious, it's so great. And here's David, he's still in the cave, but this great God is his God. And he's a God who loves him. He's a God who's faithful, who keeps his word, who keeps his promises. And for us who know Jesus Christ as our Saviour, that's even more true. Because God has revealed his love for us in a way that David could only anticipate coming. And it's an immense love. A love, the length and breadth and height of depth passes knowledge. We can't grasp it, and yet we can know it. Are you conscious of that tonight? That you are in the hands of a gracious Saviour who loves you more than you could ever know. And so he says, more than once there are, there's a repetition in verse 5 and verse 11. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. You see how he's risen above his problem. He's conscious that God is going to help him until the disaster has passed. He doesn't know how. His life is still in danger. But he senses that God is going to give him strength and keep him and bring him through and keep his word. But David wants more than that. He doesn't simply want God to help him. He does want that. But he wants God to be exalted above the heavens. His love and his faithfulness reach the heavens, but beyond that, he wants God to be glorified and exalted, and his glory to be over all the earth. He catches some of the greatness of God's promises, as he promised to Abraham that he would bless him, and that through him all nations on earth will be blessed. And David senses that he has a place and a part in that, as we have a place and a part in that. The troubles and the struggles that we have are part of God's greater purpose. And we long, we ache to see God being glorified. We listen to people in the media and others constantly blaspheming the name of God, defaming the name of God. We just want his glory to be seen. We want him to be exalted over all the earth, because there is no God like him. And so here's David. He's in real trouble. It's a disaster. He tells us how he feels. He tells us what he did. He takes refuge in the Lord. He comes to God, and we learn from him when we face trials and troubles. We come to him. We tell him how we feel. We remember who he is. We find strength and new hope in him, just to cope. And then, having coped, to rise above the problems or the troubles we have. And in the light of that, to rejoice in the ultimate triumph of God's purpose in Jesus. Jesus shall reign, we sing, where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. His purposes will triumph in Jesus, in us, in whatever situation we may face. And ultimately, they will triumph in the world. And one day the kingdom of this world, the kingdoms of this world, will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And so tonight we've been with David in the cave. And you see, as you read the psalm, how suddenly the cave, you draw back from it, he's still there. And we're still in our troubled situation, but suddenly we've seen it in the context of God and of his grace and of our Saviour and of his love and of his faithfulness and of his purposes in our lives and through us and through his people to the world. And we too want him to be exalted above the heavens, and we want his glory to be seen over all the world. Amen. Let's sing together.